1 Corinthians chapter 2, 7. It said, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. But if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eyes have not seen, ears not heard, had not entered the heart of men, all those things that God prepared for those who love him. Verse 10 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Say, for who among men knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God, he said, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? He said, but we have the mind of Christ. Please, I just want to read a few lines further down in verse chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. King James used the word carnal. That is, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? He now said, for when one says, I am of Apollos, and another, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? All right, let me just try and end it there. Say, are you not mere men? He was trying to describe a particular principle to them. Now, I just read that to continue bringing a new set of things. I want to start bringing a new set of thoughts to us in line with what we have been discussing before now on living a godly life. Remember that last week I spoke about what I called the fast of God. And what I emphasized about that was that the spiritual life, that's actually the main emphasis, is on that word continual. That is, spiritual life is a continual thing. That Christianity is not a church event. It's not something you do. And there is a, you know, people talk about enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We use expressions like that in Christianity. But I dare to say that the way we use it is actually not appropriate. You know, in Christianity, there is nothing like entering the courts of God because we are coming to church, so we are approaching onto the courts of God. In Christianity, the church where you worship is not the house of God. And that is a fact. Let's be realistic about it. The church where you worship is not the house of God. That building does not belong to God. God does not live there. You get my point? It's more like what you find in the legal system, in which the court, in fact, you know, recently, you know that when ESCC was hunting for some legislators, I think they are Plateau State legislators, some legislators anyway, they made the mistake of coming to Abuja. So ESCC was waiting for them. They came for, a PDP court session. They had a case in court. So ESCC waited. And then after the court ended, the people refused to come out of the court. They were hiding inside the church building. Finally, I think around 1 a.m., yes, they finally found them hiding under one locker somewhere, and they arrested them. And the lawyers, some lawyers were very angry. And, you know, many people said a lot of things. But Ganefa, you know, who is suddenly behind everything ESCC is doing, is, as far as concerned, they have not broken any law. That's because of the passion of his heart. He wants to see corrupt men brought to justice. So he said that, look, so that some people are saying that the court is a sanctuary. You know, they have what they call sanctuary sites in the law. All right? Is that they call like a sanctuary? Somebody can. He said, listen, that the building is not the sanctuary. That's what Ganefa was explaining. That it is the court. That is, the court is not the building. It is the presence of the judge when he's in sitting. That is what they build. That's what the court is. So if a judge comes in here and is sitting here, then it's a sanctuary. That's when you can be charged with contempt of court because the judge is sitting. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? So he said that for the legislators to have hidden in the building, they made a grave mistake. As soon as the court ended, the sanctuary protection of the court was gone. So the EFCC men had the right to go into the building to search for fugitives. Are you getting the point here? Now, it's the same thing with the things of God. It is not the building. You cannot label a building and say this is the house of God. That passed away with the old covenant. It's under the law of God, the law of Moses, that you had a building that you said it is sacred. It is a place where God dwells with his presence. In present day, it is not like that. You walk constantly in the presence of God. Are you getting my point? And it's particularly amplified where two or three are gathered in his name. If they gather under an iroko tree, that iroko tree is housing the house of God at that particular point in time. If they decide to gather inside the most beautiful auditorium in the world, then it becomes a sanctuary. Are you getting the point I'm making here? That it's not the building that is the sanctuary, but the fact that the people of God are gathered in a particular place. Whether it has marble floors or it has a thatched roof makes no difference. Do you get my point? Therefore, it is actually not really appropriate to say you are entering the courts of God with praise. Now, I'm bringing down the point here. That is a physical thing. Let us gather. Let's now worship God so that we can enter into his gates. Because until we worship, we have not yet entered into the gates of God. Actually, as far as God is concerned, the Christianity, you are supposed to be within the courts of God continually. Are you getting what I want to say here? That you should not be out and trying to get back in through worship. The people who are out are those who are backsliding. Today, actually, I'm talking about worshiping God in spirit. Just a continuation of what we have been speaking about. That Christianity is a constant way of life. Everything that we should do in life, we recognize that if you are by the roadside, you are in the presence of God. I need to emphasize it because, you see, Christians must know that there is nothing about the church building. You know, people, we want to enter a church, you are very, very reverent. Listen, the reverence of God must be a continual thing. That was a problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had times that they did certain things. They washed ceremonially. They moved in a particular fashion when they entered into the temple. And Jesus was very angry with them that is pure hypocrisy. That real worship of God is a continual thing. I think let me just read this scripture. And it will be a good time to, a good way to connect into that. Now, first, why did I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2? I'll come back to that later. Actually, my main reason for reading is verse 16. It's just that I like reading things in context. I believe that we understand the scriptures more if we read the whole thing. And then you actually get a general knowledge, a better knowledge of the word of God when you read it like that. But my main emphasis actually is verse 16. That is, it said, but we have the mind of Christ. And I went into verse 1 and said that, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, that is, as to infants in Christ. What it was implying, therefore, is that though, as a Christian, you should have the mind of Christ, but those that are infants in Christ Jesus are not able to take advantage of that. Therefore, he had the mind of Christ, but he could not communicate with them as spiritual men. Are you getting my point? That is, men who are spiritual are those that can have a function of that mind of Christ. Let me just quickly clarify this before I leave. When you use the word mind of Christ, actually what you are saying, now mind, you know, in the English language, we have a confusion. Whether you want to say heart or mind, you don't really know which one they're talking about. Like if I say, what's in your heart? What's on your mind? I'm actually saying the same thing. But in the Greek, it's not like that. In the New Testament, it's not the same. The conventional way in the interpretation of the scriptures is to use the word mind in a particular way and heart in another way. Now, mind in the Bible actually refers to the part of your soul, use that expression, that processes information. And what it does is that it decides how you interpret things. Let me explain what I mean by further. You know, let's assume I'm sitting down here now. I'm sitting inside my office. And then Olusemeka walks in and then he goes away. Then, you know, the idea is that I immediately assume that he didn't know I was in there. If he had known, he would have come in to say hello. Do you get my point? But let's assume now that the day before, he annoyed me and I spoke very harshly to him. You get my point? I would think possibly that he's angry. Do you understand the point I'm making here? Now, I'm trying to explain something. I have the same information, but the way I have interpreted that information is different because of certain events. That way of interpreting the information is what is called the mind. I don't know whether you are following what I'm trying to say. So the mind actually refers to how you relate with life. It refers to the frame, the kind of method, the coloring of your vision. Let me use that word. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, the coloring of your vision. There's one that's very common in Nigeria now. Any policy that government makes, people look at it with suspicion. That what are they up to? They want to chop our money. You follow what I'm saying? Now, it also talks about your motivation. That is the way you react to things. Why are you doing the things that you are doing? Those are the things that the Bible calls the mind. That's when it talks about be renewed in your mind. That is, this is what it means. When you see calamity in the world, what happens to most people is that they lose hope. The Bible says that because of the things that they behold, their heart begins to fail them. But as for children of God, it says that at that point, you will look up and rejoice. Why? Because your salvation is near. That is, you are interpreting things differently because you have a different mind. Are you getting that point now? So when it talks about the mind of Christ, that is, there is a way that the Spirit of Christ in you causes you to perceive things. That's what they mean by the mind of Christ. So people say there is difficulty. They want to run away from difficulty. But Jesus said, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to look inwards and believe that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. You are getting the point? That is, you have a different mind about things. Now, and I said that, please, let's quickly go back to, I wanted to continue speaking about the issue of worship. Worshiping God in spirit. So we'll have to read John chapter 4, as you know. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, verse 20. But you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He said, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But despite the fact that we are Jews and you are Samaritans, despite the fact that you knew what you were worshiping and somebody else did not know, he said, an hour is coming, and now is, that is, beginning from now, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God, his spirit, he says, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, there's something I want us to note here. He said, God is spirit. That is, God is not tangible. Physically speaking, God is in the spiritual realm. And if you are going to worship God truly, it will not be by physical worship. Are you getting my point? Not physical acts of worship primarily, but it will be by an attitude of the heart, a stirring of your mind, a kind of spirit that you have. That is your motivation, your viewpoint. Those are the things with which you worship God. Do you understand what I'm going to say here? Now, there's something we should bear in mind. It is not saying that physical things don't ever matter. I've explained this to us before, that anything that is in the realm of the spirit must always be what? Physically manifest. It said that God is spirit, but we also know that the things that are created tells us the characters of the invisible God. We cannot see him, but by the things that he has created, we know the kind of person that he is and how he does things. You are getting my point. Now, so Jesus was explaining, therefore, that the physical things that you will do in worship of God must be manifestations of the kind of spirit that you have, the kind of heart that you have, the kind of mindset that you have. Are you getting my point? I remember the one movie I watched some time ago, a comedy, actually. Well, you know, Jackie Chan and Chris Tucker. And when Chris Tucker, the police officer, when he went to go and see his cousin, the guy is a crook, he's doing dirty deals and all that. I remember I did this afternoon. He said, man, I didn't see you in church yesterday. You know, they were discussing. And the guy said, oh, well, he had some things to do. He said, but he'll be in church on Sunday. So he missed the midweek service, but he'll be in church on Sunday. And not to attend church is a very serious matter. But the man runs his business normally. He's a crook. He's a dirty dealing guy. As long as he goes to church. And that's the kind of thing that sometimes people practice in life, as if the physical forms of worship are more important than the things that are inside the heart. Are you getting my point? Now, I said I'm talking today about worshiping God in spirit. And then we first read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to talk about the mind of Christ. Actually, when you're talking about worshiping, when you're talking about walking in the spirit, there's another scripture we'll go to, that's Galatians chapter 5. I'll read it in a while. But let me just continue speaking, then I'll get there. Now, everything you do in life, I said that last week, that is the true service of God must be continuous. Are you getting my point? And the reason is because it is based on a mindset. It is based on an attitude of the heart. It is based, if you were here on Monday, I spent more than 30 minutes trying to explain the meaning of the word spirit. I spoke to an extent, I said I was tired of talking about the word spirit. But what I'm trying to explain there is that when the Bible talks about, for example, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ, Romans chapter 8, is not one of his. What he was saying is that there is a motivation. There is a spiritual force, let me put that word first, that is inside your heart, a spiritually tangible substance that is a baseline for everything you do, for every action you take in life. Are you getting my point? That is, if it is really there, it affects every single thing that you do. You know, there's one illustration that's in my mind. I want to use it to connect this thing. I discovered this long ago. Do you know, because of the way we teach about money in the body of Christ, in churches generally, I noticed something. There are a lot of people who are extremely generous in church, but that's the only place where they are generous. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say. That is, the way their mind has been conditioned is that anything you give to church, anything you give to the work of the ministry, anything you give to a man of God is the worship of God primarily. So the people are very, very, very generous when it comes to that. Now, you know, I even heard all kinds of doctrines. There was one in which I heard somebody said that the lesser is blessed by the greater. Therefore, if you give me an offering as an example, because I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, and I bless you, you get blessed. Because I'm the anointed one, you are not anointed really. You understand the logic there. But if you give to a poor person, you just dash the person money. Maybe God can give you something back. But that if you really want blessing, you have to give to a man of God. Because that is the one that is you are giving to a greater. And the greater, the lesser is blessed by the greater. When I heard that doctrine, I said it's a lying spirit. Do you get my point? I said the person forgot the one scripture. That he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. I said you have forgotten that scripture. And who can bless you more than God can bless you? Are you getting my point? The logic is that Abraham gave to Melchizedek and all that. Listen, it is good. You know, I believe in an all-round. In fact, actually, for me, my emphasis, which is what I'm trying to lay here, is that all-round giving life. Do you understand my point? Because it is not a ceremony. What am I ceremony? It's not a ceremonial thing. Something that you do once in a while. No, God is saying that this is the true worship of God. You know, under the old covenant, the people operated according to laws. God specifically instructed them on what they were supposed to do at each point in time. But when Jesus came, if you have been around during our school of biblical exegesis, I've explained this extensively. When we're talking about the laws of Moses, how do they relate? Well, how did Jesus relate with the laws of Moses? I explained a principle that what happened was that there are laws that are eternal that are beyond the laws of Moses. And in fact, the laws of Moses were founded by God as a... Now, please, pardon this word I want to use. As a watered-down version of eternal laws, so that those men could relate with it. You know, recently, in countries that have a lot of people who are buying from, like China, I think Brazil, they are moving away from using Windows, that's Microsoft Windows, because of money. It's quite expensive. All right, so they use open source, what they call open source operating systems like Linux. We don't have to pay anybody anything. Just download it for free, get it for free, install it, and you have no problem. NASA said that Windows is now making a cheaper version of Windows so that people in Africa and countries like that can use it, you know, to discourage piracy. So they said they want to make a cheaper version, which is actually, I was reading The Economist. They said it's a more difficult to use version. The idea was to make it more affordable. Now, what I'm trying to say is that the eternal laws were there, and God made a lower version of the eternal laws and gave to Moses. So that those people will at least will find it easy to keep it. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? Now, when Jesus came, he was operating by a higher law. Therefore, there are commandments that are given that will tell you that, can a man divorce his wife? And Jesus said, no. He said, but Moses allowed us. He said, you got that watered down version of the operating system because of the hardness of your heart. He said, but in the beginning, it was not so. Are you getting my point? Jesus was saying that there is the eternal version which we found at the beginning. So he operated by that all the time. So when it came to the laws of the Sabbath, there is a principle behind the Sabbath. Are you getting my point? And God is telling the children, his children. The Israelites, of course, couldn't understand that fully. So they had to be commanded to rest on a particular day. But God said, listen, there is a principle of rest which you are to operate by every time. So for Jesus Christ, he understood that. Therefore, his disciples went to labor. And when they finished in the field of ministry, they came back. They wanted to go to the next one. He made a statement to them. He said, come aside and rest for a while. Are you getting my point? He understood the eternal principle behind it. When he saw somebody in desperate need, and it was a Sabbath day, he understood that the commandment of God about the Sabbath did not mean that you couldn't do something good for somebody, but that you are supposed to allow God to do his own work, recognize that it is the grace of God that is prospering you. That was why he commanded you to observe the Sabbath. So on the Sabbath day, if your animal falls into the well, you should go in and bring the animal out. It has not broken the law of God. Are you getting the point I'm making? For those of us who are around there, we'll explain this in detail. So what we're explaining, therefore, is that the true worship of God was what Jesus was introducing. That it must be by, let me use the word at this point, having the mind of Christ. You know what it means to have the mind of Christ? To have the viewpoint of Christ. To have the perspective of Christ to everything. I noticed something, and I'm going to go on into that today, because I thought about it, and I realized that when Paul was speaking in Galatians chapter 5, let's quickly read that. Now, for a long time, I used to wonder, really, what this thing really meant, until one day, I just read the whole thing again in context, and the light came up into my heart. Please, before I go down to the book of Galatians, let's remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said that there were what he called spiritual men. That is, those, let me summarize, that really were operating with the mind of Christ. Are you getting my point? Now, he now said that, but you that I'm writing to at this point, you are not operating like that. He said, you are still babes. You are still fleshly. And what did he call being fleshly? He said, there is still division amongst you. Somebody will say, I go to deeper life. Another person said that, I go to redeem. And therefore, we don't mix. Churches do this. And if I say it's very, very pathetic. Let us assume that one big church around wants to organize a program. The other big church around quickly organized his own so that his people will not be able to go there. So Paul passed judgment on them that all of you are babies. What I'm telling you is not a joke. I really mean it. And there's a principle that when we were teaching the other day, I understood fully as I was speaking. You know, let me give an example now. Let's assume now that this was a church, and then we are growing. You know what I mean by church? Church organization. This is a body of Christ. Anywhere people gather is a church of God. You get my point? But I mean a church organization. So one day, one man now comes one day and says that God has called him, maybe bishop, and says that it's time to be anointed properly as a bishop. So he now says that he's good. And he's been very active preaching and all that. So the day he wants to do his inaugural service, we organize a special program. Now, people do this thing every time. What is the reason? Because they feel like he has left. Now he wants to draw members away from here. And then they will follow him and they will build their own church. Let me tell you the proper way to handle such matters. If anybody is listening to this and he's been wondering about it. John the Baptist, they came to him. Remember that we discussed it then. They came, you know, Jesus was baptized by John. John, like we say today, commissioned him into ministry. Go and be fruitful. John was the one that baptized him. The Holy Spirit came upon him after John laid his hands upon him in baptism. Are you getting my point? So, he now began to preach and he started his own church. You are getting the way I'm using this place. And people were flocking there. So much that the number of people attending the meetings of Jesus Christ became more than the people that were attending that of John the Baptist. So, of course, the human beings who were his disciples came and said, "Ah, Baba, you haven't heard. The man that you commissioned into ministry has now has a bigger church than your own." How did John respond? If it is today, I know that all these men who are no longer faithful to their masters is jealousy, actually, is babiness. By babiness. The people are childish. But John the Baptist, understanding the principles of God, simply stated, a man can receive nothing except it has been given to him from above. Won't you organize your own meeting? So people won't go there. Hey, John the Baptist said, if they want to go, let them go. He said, did I not tell you that I must decrease that he might increase? But the underlying principle is this. If he did not receive that from God, people wouldn't go there. You are getting the principle that there is no cause for jealousy. Anyone who God did not say must stay here should go there. Now, let me continue the point I'm trying to make here. That is how to handle that matter. That's how to handle that matter. One of the things I have learned in life is never to hold on to anything tenaciously. I'm talking about walking in the Spirit today as part of our Living the Godly Life series. Listen, the godly life is basically, I will break it down into that, is a matter of faith. We have talked about that in previous times, but I'm going to emphasize something in this series beginning from today. Is a matter of love. I will explain what I mean in details. Now, I have come to understand. Now, this faith and love must be a constant thing in your life. That I have come to understand that if something appears to have missed my hand, you know, I keep on saying this, I realize that it was not my own. That was why it escaped me. And don't ever forget, this is the principle of love. You are not the only person that God wants to bless. The man you are angry with, the woman you are angry with, God is trying to forgive the person and bless the person. Are you getting the point? That if the person will do some things as a matter of repentance, God will quickly forgive him. And you are you that's still angry and wishing that God will judge him, you will not be the one who's committing sin. So I came to understand that I'm not the only one God wants to bless. He said, if you are just here just now, Kai, that contract will have been your own. He said, do you know why I wasn't here? It was not my own. It might be because it's a bad job, which is the one we quickly, Christians quickly understand. That, you know, maybe it was going to harm me. No, sometimes it will not harm you. It's not harming anybody. It is just that it is not your blessing. Of all the wives on earth, only one is your own, but she's not the only good wife. You understand my point? Because one girl refused to marry you, you now think that, don't worry, she will see now. She will see. Listen, she will not marry you. She will marry somebody else, and she will be blessed in that house. She will have many children. She will prosper. Most every girl marry you. No, it's true. you know, I'm in my mind, you say that, okay. In this wicked girl, you will see what God will do to you because you missed the plan of God. You are the one, she just delivered you actually from missing the plan of God. You are the one walking in your flesh. All these men, I think they are all guilty because the way they are responding and shaking in the seat. I think I hit something there. I hit something there. God, the ladies are looking very straight, like, tell them. Are you getting my point? Listen, you are not the only one that God wants to bless. Do you understand my point? You are not the only one. You have to understand that thing. And there is no need to be jealous of anybody in life. In fact, I'm going to get down to some really practical matters as I'm going on. Because Christianity is not about dancing and sweating in church. Sometimes we pastors try to make it appear as if the more serious Christian is the man who comes to church on time, gives more money in church, who's dedicated to everything that we are doing in church. When I was in Lagos, I attended a church where the pastor, I hope he never gets to hear this, bothers on being a crazy type. You can ask my wife. In fact, all of you have heard me refer to him a lot of times. You go to the church, there is nothing for you to do. Nothing. Just come, listen to him, and go away. There were no activity groups in the church. Do you get my point? There is no sisters meeting. To him, it's against his religion. He said he's not married, all right? But he said if he were married himself, he will ensure that his wife is not the mother of the church. That his wife, if she's a professional, if she's a doctor, she should go to her clinic and let him do the pastoring work. That an anointing is not conferred upon you because you're a pastor's wife. Now, please, are you following the point I'm making? Now, so for that reason, I mean, you enter the church, the only thing you could do, all right, was just to be dedicated in giving offerings to the work, all right, and giving offerings personally to the man of God. That was the only thing you could do. The man required nothing else. So somebody asked me one day, I said, "Are you actively involved in your church?" I said, "Yes." He said, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm actively involved in listening to the pastor." And believe me, I was a star listener. In fact, one day I had a discussion with the pastor. In fact, this was in church. It was me and one sister that went to ask him. There was something he said that which confused us a lot. So we went to ask him, "Sir, but you said this." He tried to explain. I said, "But you said this." After we quoted like three or four things, he said, "Ah, you people listen to me too much." Then the other day we had a discussion also. And no, he heard me talking. So I told him that one of my friends came to borrow his tapes from me. And I lent him 30. That is, I chose 30 from the ones I have and I lent the guy. He looked at me like, "You have 30 of my messages." I said, "No, I said I lent the guy 30. The total number I have is actually more than that. And because I was actively involved. The days that I used to listen to Bishop Oyedepo, this is the fact. In a few months, let me give it about, let me just say a year, but it was less than a year. I listened to only him for more than 500 hours. I never went to the church. That time I didn't go. It was only once I went from one breakthrough seminar. It was much later that I attended the services for a number of times. But I was an ardent listener. I heard him so much that I knew more of his messages than those who were going to the church and sitting down there every day. And I didn't used to go there. Are you getting my point? Now, I've been trained like that. So, you know, therefore, I am never impressed by people. You know, there are two ministries that Christians can get involved in. There is the Mary ministry and there is a Martha ministry. What is the Martha ministry? The ones that believe that once there is church activity, we must all be rushing up and down about it. I've always used to say that I wonder about if you're in security department in a church, all right, and you're an usher that is out standing outside, insist that they roster you. You will not be outside every service. If you have only one service, then this Sunday you're outside, next Sunday you are inside. If they said no, then you know that you are fooling yourself. Don't let nobody deceive you that you are doing the work of God. The work of God is to first sit down. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he said, "Draw near to listen. Watch your steps," he said, "as you approach the temple of God, draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools." That is, if your sacrifice is not founded upon listening, it's a sacrifice of a fool. That is, God does not like surprises. I've said this again and again. You can never surprise God. What I mean by you can never surprise that if you do something for him he was not expecting, it is rejected instantly. Are you getting my point? You don't do something for God that he was not expecting and you think he'll be excited. He rejects it instantly. That is, before you buy God a present, you have to call him first and say, "Sir, what do you like?" It is men, especially women, that you impress with surprises. As for God, you must first listen and then you, out of that, give a sacrifice. Then he said it is not the sacrifice of a fool. That was why when Martha was running up and down, Jesus said, no, wait. You are telling me to tell Mary to get up from the thing that's most important. Now listen, the Martha ministry was not absolutely wrong. It was just wrongly placed and wrongly timed. Jesus said, "You want to cook. This is the most important thing. Let's finish that. Then you can go and cook." Those days, you know, like maybe you go for dinners. People, you go to dinner to go and minister. If I'm the one invited, I tell the organizers from the beginning, nobody eats when I'm talking. Nobody drinks. And if you start, I will call you, "Sir, please stop eating. I'm preaching." You can't use me to fill background. You know what I mean? Like, as he's talking, okay, let's just be eating our food, but let's not disturb. We eat very slowly. Something's wrong with all of you. Are eating very slowly. No. I don't accept that. I don't know. When you want to eat, eat. Eating is an activity in itself. You understand my point? But you are in dinner, people are eating and somebody's preaching. It's a very ungodly thing to do. And so Jesus was telling her, in effect, if you wanted to prepare food, you should have prepared before I came. If you want to prepare food after I came, then wait for me to finish teaching. Then you can get up. You are missing a lot. You know, it amazes me. You go to churches,
People are all there, all running up and down. There was a day I went somewhere once. The pastor of the church was introduced to one man. This guy is very faithful and everything. And I noticed his faithfulness. His faithfulness was that he was the jackie that ran up and down and did all the work. I told myself he's a confused man. And unfortunately, the pastor is misleading him, telling him that this is faithfulness. Everything you're... Now, listen to me. It's good to work for God. Are you getting my point? It's very, very good. But I'm just trying to debunk something. Don't think that the work in church is a more serious work than any other work. No. If I say this, it will surprise some people. People, they end up being very responsible in their secular jobs so that they can be faithful in church work. Do you get my point? It is ungodliness. Hear it now. It is ungodliness. If you can't do that job, resign from it. Don't bring shame on the gospel of Christ because say, where are you? You went for service. Where are you? You went for service. Where is it? They are doing something in our church. And you know, some people make it look as if that is an excuse for bad behavior. I'm explaining that the worship of God is not just in the assembly. Are you following my point? That it is something that's in the heart. Anything you do after that must be a manifestation of something that has been settled in your heart. So if you are somewhere, you are not feeding yourself with the word of God, and they are fooling you that you are working for God, running up and down, while people are feasting inside. I said, look, if I have to organize, maybe security department in the church, usher department, listen, the rule will be, the reward for that service is every day we give you tips. That is that service, those who are on the shift that couldn't sit inside because somebody has to do it, all right? Therefore, we will give you the tapes of the day service. If you don't want to listen to it, it's your personal issue. At least our conscience is what? Clear. You are getting the point I'm making. Now, how did I get here? As I digress into that, to emphasize the fact that it's in Christian work, you must know a baseline thing in your heart. That's the basis of everything is faith. The basis of everything is what? Love. All right? So I said that you don't ever forget, you are not the only one that God wants to bless. Something misses you is because it is not your own. Yours, you know, I say blessings are what? Commanded. The Bible said that from there, God commanded the blessings. Blessings don't move by accident. They are commanded. It is delivered to your house. They put your address on it and it goes there. That is the characteristic of God's blessings. So if it doesn't meet you, it's not yours. Don't let anybody deceive you that it's because you delayed. There's no delay in it. The blessing also knows how to wait. Do you get my point? No, listen, the day they came to anoint David as king, what happened? Did they say, well, since he's not around now, Eliab is big enough. Abinadab is good. Shammai is not doing bad. No. After they went through, they put the key in every lock. It didn't fit any of them. So the man put his anointing back in his pocket. And he wondered, he said, are these all the sons you have? You could say so, but you know, well, just for completeness, there's one little boy, actually, he's not born by the same mother as these boys. But this is the story. Did they wait for him or did they not? They said, let's eat me. Well, I said, they said, nothing. We are not doing anything until the boy comes. That's how blessings are with God. Are you getting my point? It does not land until it finds the proper place. So the one that didn't land on you is because it's not your own. And don't ever forget, you are not the most blessed of all human beings. you know what I mean? Most blessed? You have your own portion of the inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. That's what Paul said the word does to you. It gives you your own portion of the inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. All right. So let's continue. I said you went to Galatians chapter 5. Now, before we read it, okay, I said I was going to refer to something, right? Before we read it. Now, that 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So the problem was that of division amongst them. All right? People were envious of one another. So if I went into all that train of thoughts because I was trying to explain that churches sometimes, they want to, you know, snatch members. These people are organizing programs. They don't want our people to go there. It is not necessary. John has told us the principle. He said, a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. There's this man I really love, Rick Joyner, in that area. I think it's July or August, but 1 month of every year, Rick Joyner closes his church. Now, forget this. This one is Kingdom World Ministries. That is not, it's just a teaching activity. It's not a church. Everybody goes to church tomorrow. And I believe very seriously in rest. I believe in that Sabbath of God. So somebody came, it was yesterday, they told the listener, they wanted to invite me for a program in December. He just stood them flat,
Pastor Banky does not accept invitations in December because that is essentially when I rest from ministry. Now, for Rick Jonah, it's very, very different because he runs what we call a church organization. Yet, he closes the doors of the church once for 1 month in a year. And the idea is everybody, what he tells them, go to other churches. Go and fellowship with other believers. Then, so and so date, the church will open again. So, the idea is that if you don't want to come back, don't come back. But if God has really brought you to us from above, then you will be back. Listen, just to chip this one in. Church growth and church number, listen, it is not a goal in life. Are you getting my point? Because Jesus, at a point in time, he shared the most wonderful revelation of his life, and church reduced down to his immediate co-workers. No, you know that's what happened. Instantly, go and read John chapter 6. You must eat my bread, eat my flesh, and drink my blood. They said, say that again. Are you serious about that? They said, this is a hard thing. Everybody packed their bags and their baggages and vanished. A lot of us these days, we are afraid to offend people because they may not come back tomorrow. No, God knows. No, I was not so raised. In fact, I asked my wife here. She can tell you as a matter of fact. Those days, she would tell me that, you didn't remind this person about the meeting. I said, which meeting? The Bible class. I said, sorry, I normally don't remind people. I said, it's an adult. He didn't forget. He said, what if he forgot? I said, then he really didn't want to come. Where you really want to go, you really don't forget them. It took a while for my wife to get used to that point. I said, listen, that those days when I used to go to listen to Bishop David Oyedepo, when I started going to Winners Chapel, I used to wake up at 5 a.m., be out of my apartment by 6 a.m., trek to Mushin, take 3 buses before I get to church and trek the rest of the distance. Nobody reminded me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? I said, nobody reminded me. I said, what is it? Look, I will tell you now, look, we're having a Bible class. And as I'm leaving you now, I will not tell you that that's where we are going. What's my own? I know you did not forget. After my wife, you know, not everybody's like you. You people need encouragement. As I encourage you people small, I will remind you once. The third one is called nagging, as far as I'm concerned. I'm beginning to nag. If you really want to come, you will come. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? All this begging. No, I'm not one to beg. No. You know, like they say, come chop. No, become work. Abi? Is that not how we say it? Uh-huh. If you tell a man to come and eat, you have not told him to come and walk. So what is he begging? No. Now, so those divisions, all right, Paul was explaining, it is because people don't understand God, because they are still babies in Christ. Therefore, that's why you find them dividing themselves absolutely into camps. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am not of the two of them. I am of Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is superior to Paul and Apollos. People are feeling righteous in their own right. And Paul said, it is because they are yet babies. Let me put it like this. They have not yet understood how to walk in love. Therefore, he said they are carnal. Are you getting my point? That this is a matter of carnality. Now, let's get back to that Galatians chapter 5. Now, he said from verse 11. He said, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? He said, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Let me go back to 13 again. He said, you were called to freedom, brethren. Nobody's putting a restriction on anything that you do. Well, we are just saying that you don't turn your freedom to an opportunity for the flesh. But rather, what do you do? You serve one another in the spirit of love. Are you getting that point? Please know that we're going to get back there. He said, why? For the whole law, 14, is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, but what do we see among you? If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That's what the people are seeing. That carnality, again, is a problem here. I'm going to establish some interesting points as we go on. He said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Please notice this thing. He said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh.
This is the point. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, verse 17, and the spirit against the flesh. He said, these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led, now, I will explain this word now. If you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now, people, they've misunderstood this word, led by the spirit. And that's when we're talking about how to be led by the spirit. What do we mean? How do you hear whispering in your ears that God said, go right or go left? Now, let me explain this. That is not what Paul meant. Even in the book of Romans, when he said, as many as are led by the spirit, they are the sons of God. Please let me explain. It is a misinterpretation to use that scripture to explain that the Spirit of God, you know, guides you in a particular way. He speaks in your ears. He gives you an inward witness, or he gives you a dream, or he gives you a vision. That was not what he was saying. What I explained on Monday about the issue of the word spirit, if you were here, you quickly catch on what I'm going to say here. That is, if you are propelled, do you understand what I'm going to say here? If the motivating force in your life is that spirit of Christ, then you are not under the law. That's what he was saying. He wasn't saying that if you check your spirit before you do things, that is not the proper rendering. That's not the proper interpretation. He was saying that if you are propelled, if the reason why you are doing things is because of the mind of Christ. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That is, he said that instead of serving your own lusts, all right, but you are serving one another in the spirit of love. That is being led by the spirit. Because when he's talking about the spirit there, he's referring to a particular kind of spirit. Please, I don't want to go over what we discussed on Monday because I explained this one in details for those of us who are around. That when he talks about that spirit, he's talking about actually the spirit of Christ. That this same spirit, this same mind that was in Christ Jesus, which also Paul said in Galatians chapter Romans chapter 8 we were studying, that if you do not have the spirit of Christ, you are none of his. That is the spirit he was talking about. Are you getting my point? That is, if you are propelled by that spirit of Christ, it is not as if you check for instructions before you do things. Jesus, you will hear concerning Jesus that compassion moved him. You will hear concerning Jesus Christ that he had compassion on the multitude. You will hear that they saw a woman whose only son had died and she was a widow. And compassion moved him and he stopped them. It wasn't as if he was checking for God to whisper something in his ears. But the desire of his heart was to be a blessing to somebody. Are you getting my point? Let me just state this categorically. What Paul was calling walking in the spirit is exactly what I have described. To have the spirit, the love spirit of Christ in you, propel you to be a service to somebody else. You know what he was saying here? Let's quickly go back to verse 13. He said, listen to this. Through love, serve one another. There is something about Christians or human beings generally. We like laws and I've explained like this. Laws are meant for children. Do you get my point? This was what happened in the book of Galatians. That's into the Galatian church. Some people came to the book of to the Galatian church and explained to them that they needed to observe the laws of Moses. Now, those in Corinth, there was division amongst them. Can you remember that? Paul did not shout on them. There was one guy in their church who decided that it was his father's young wife he wanted to marry. Paul did not shout on them. They had division, like I mentioned. There was disorder in their worship. As somebody is preaching right now, someone just jumped from the back and said, "That's the Lord, that's the Lord." You know, Pentecostals do it, and we say that we have liberty in the spirit. It's lawlessness. You know, all those things are lawlessness and immaturity. No. Catherine Kuhlman, she was renowned for that. If you get up during her meeting, she has you carried out. No, literally. Her ushers were specially trained because of those excesses of Pentecostals. She's preaching like somebody just get up. Hey, the Spirit of God says to me, thus says the Lord. Can you come out and tell you, excuse me, ma'am, please, can you be quiet? You will pretend like you are not hearing. Oh, I'm in the spirit. God said I should give you a message. Can you come out and just give a signal? The ushers will bond you, I'll cover your mouth. That is, and people around you will hardly know anything is going on. They will just bond you and move you out. And she quickly calmly explain to the crowd that God does not interrupt himself. That if the Spirit of God that is talking through her, he will not at the same time be interrupting what she's saying by somebody shouting down in the crowd. Anyway, in Galatia, amongst the Corinthians, that was rampant. It was everywhere. People were only just making. Paul didn't shout on them. He calmly explained to them, no, let two prophesy, two has a tongue, let them speak. One should interpret, the rest should keep quiet. There should be order. God is not an author of confusion. He will speak very calmly. As for that guy who decides that he must be with his father's wife, this is a kind of thing I've never heard of before. So the rest of you know what they are going to do? You are going to punish him. You know, but before I started that, I have heard of your love and your faith. In fact, your faith is renowned all over the world. But the Galatians, we didn't hear that anybody took another person's wife or they were scattering fellowship. But they just left the law of the Spirit and went to the law of Moses. And Paul came down as hard as he could get. He cursed himself. He cursed other people, put judgment on anybody. He said, even if I preached a gospel different from the one I preached to you, let me be accursed. Anyone who preached it, may he never prosper. No, that is the way we say it in modern day. That one, let him be accursed. If it is today, the word is that it no go better for him. No, if it was in, you get my point, in Nigeria. Anybody that says this thing, it no go better for him. Anything we do for in life, may he not see good. You know, that is the kind of thing Paul was saying when he said, let him be accursed. Why? Because for him, this is a very serious matter. You want to cap the children of God in childhood for life. The law, he said, was meant for children. Please, are you getting my point? So what is the spirit of the law? The Bible says that, in fact, like he said here, he said the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, but this is the point. When Paul preached liberty and that you didn't have to keep the law or follow the law, the way people do it now is the kind of thing we did when we were on campus. No, we entered university those days when, you know, this deeper lifestyle was kind of, you know, SU. Yeah, SU is a better way. No jewelry, no makeup. Like they say, God has made you, you cannot make up. In the same manner, I said, God has dressed you, you cannot dress up. Is it not dress up, we also dress up? That you're accusing God of not doing it enough. So we had all of that. I mean, when I was in secondary school, I participated in such things. The problem I had then was how to go and retrieve the list that my parents bought for me at home and say that I'm now going to one fellowship in boarding house and burn it. I know that I may get burnt in the process, so I guess I couldn't try it for that. Now, but you see, people now use their liberty for all kinds of things. So, no, a new word now came in, saying that that is not what God is saying. That is not what God is saying, which is the truth, which is absolutely the truth. Except that, they now swung to the other extreme. That was when brethren started dating. Are you guys getting my point? I know, it's the spirit. It's my spirit. My spirit is clean. Outside, there's no problem. As long as spirit is clean. Then when you go to fellowship, my God, you may as well have gone to a disco party for the kind of useless dresses you saw. In fact, one of my friends said once they went for fellowship that he was so embarrassed at the girl sitting in front of him. Those are the days of miniskirts. You saw hot, hot micro minis in fellowship. Hot, hot ones. Oh, hi! Ladies are coming to fellowship like this. They go wear plain pata, say that righteousness of the heart, as long as you have believed in Christ Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, Nancy. In fact, you know, you know what was happening? Okay, people were now given occasion to express their fleshly desires. The corruption in their hearts, they now found occasion to express it. A lot of those things were just people trying to use that liberty for their flesh. But when they get to fellowship, that was when the hottest worship songs came out. That's when I said, in fact, I remember one particular song there. You know, we learned new songs every day, and one of the things we did was to throw away old ones. Any song that sounded too, you look for two scriptures to show that song is sense knowledge. It said that Rock of Ages cleft for me. It's actually cleft for you. The Bible says that your life is hid with Christ in God. It doesn't have to cleft again. How can you hide yourself in Him when you are already in Him? In Him you move. In Him you live. In Him you have your being. We took the Spirit out of everything. And we saying that we're walking the Spirit. We not, in every song was interpreted based on letter. There was no Spirit in it again. Are you getting my point? Amen. All kinds of lawlessness. Was the message good? The message was good. It was just like the law. when he met flesh, he went one way. You are getting the point I'm trying to make. So what are we trying to say? Paul was not, Paul, some people now reacted to that and brought laws. I've gone to churches where sisters sit on one side, brothers sit on one side. There's one particular fellowship. They took light, you know, like we are going on, maybe generator just trips off. And the person announced, hey, please, excuse me, let all sisters go outside while there is no light. I said, it shows the kind of jackals you have as brothers. So they just quench light. What about when they go home? Can't they switch off the light by themselves? No, it's true now. Will you be there to be now be saying that, women, please don't go in. There's no light in this house. Are you getting my point? People brought all kinds of laws. Say, I heard this one. One man of God said that their pastors are not allowed to carry women on the back of their Okada. If they are riding a motorbike, a woman must not sit at the back. I said, why now? The man said, but I won't tell you what he said, because very dirty joke. No, you know, at this point in time, we'll carry some our laws too far. We have forgotten the power of the Spirit. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, like I always say, Ed Cole said, balance is the key to life. In everything, there is balance. Are you getting my point? People say, it doesn't matter how you dress. I say, it does. The Bible says you can identify a harlot by her appearance. It does. How do I know a man on the street is mad? Because the guy is without proper clothing. That's, you know, you don't need any spirit to tell you that guy is a lunatic. The only identification... Look, my wife has one friend. They call the guy my wife's friend. Because she's always giving him food and drink and possibly raiment. Except that the guy doesn't wear the raiment. He's always in the sun. How do we know he's crazy? Because in the hot sun, the guy is there, sitting down. In rain, he will cover himself with a tarpaulin. He won't leave the place. So one day my wife will get an umbrella for the guy. I said, listen, wife, lest I sound wicked, that guy's problem is not lack of umbrella. There is a tree beside him. She said, does it matter? She actually carried one nice umbrella to go and dash the guy. Of course, next day she saw the guy sweating in the hot sun. I said, I'll not tell you. This guy's problem is not poverty. It is lack of a mind. But how did we identify him? By his appearance. So let nobody fool you that your appearance does not matter. I think it does. It's just that we shouldn't write laws that God has not written. Are you getting my point? We shouldn't carry things fighting fleshly problems we don't have. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, in core Islam, women are covered all the time. Why? Because it shows that the men are really, really depraved. No, it's a manifestation. Because every day, you and I see women who are walking on the road. How many of them have you gone to grab by force? No, ask yourself. Has it even crossed your mind? So if every woman have to now cover themselves so that we know that it will not be able to see any part of them at all, it is obvious that we really have a serious problem. It will have been easier for the women if we just carry knife, chuck them for inside our eyes, Samsonized our faces, and then, no, I think it would be better. I read a book about written by a woman who's a princess in Saudi, but she used pseudonyms and everything. They said a girl was raped. Now this girl was going. This girl became pregnant. Let me start from the end. That's how she heard the story. And so they were waiting for her to deliver the baby. Then they would stone her to death because it's their law. What happened? She was in her house. She's a young girl, maybe like 16, 17, thereabout. She was at home. And her brother was downstairs with his friends. Okay? Normally, they don't go out without being fully covered. Now, I read this story. I was not there. So if it's inaccurate, it's not my fault. Is that okay? But I wanted to illustrate something. Her brother was downstairs with their friends. Her parents were not around. So they were making a lot of noise. You know, young boys. And it was night. So she was wearing a nightgown. So she came downstairs. You know, like she was angry with the noise. Now came to come and tell her brother, look, stop all that noise now. But she came out in a nightgown, which obviously must not, it can't be worse than what we wear on the road sometimes around here. Are you getting my point? Because she felt bold enough to come out and tell the people, please stop. And the boy saw a girl in a nightgown. And they rushed her. While her brother was present, four friends raped the girl. And when they went before the Sanhedrin, they sentenced her to death for exposing herself in presence of men. That they just did what a natural man would do. I said, they are very correct. They have identified themselves as depraved souls. In that same book, I have the book. It's one of the just condensed series. They said there was this particular guy who was a friend to her own brother. And this guy is one of their, he was training to become one of their Islamic police. You know, those guys who police, make sure they keep the laws, you know, to the letter. Except that one day, guess what I'm saying? They went to Egypt. Now, this girl, guess what I'm saying? This boy is very strict. If he sees a girl on the road, not properly covered, he starts abusing her, he's angry, they can arrest you for that. He's very zealous for their law. Then one day, he and his brother, and this guy is actually a cousin, not a friend, a cousin. They went for a holiday in Egypt, where things are a bit freer. And then she went out with her own sisters to go and shop. And when they came back to the house, they heard screaming inside the room. So they rushed there, opened the door, and saw one little girl, maybe like 10 years old, and the Islamic policeman was holding her legs apart while her brother was raping the girl. This is the policeman who the day before, when they went to a club, she saw the girls dancing in the club, said, if this was back at home, she would have the girls stoned and burnt at the stake. Everything was a chance happening. So the other girls, they quickly ran away. Then after that, they saw them come out, hand the girl over back to her mother, and pay the mother of the girl, the 10-year-old girl. So you understand why they say you must cover, because they are mad. No, it's only a madman that you need to fully cover yourself for. There is a spirit of decency, we understand that. But if you have to cover from head to toe, which does not guarantee anything, if the place is too dark, he knows it's a female under the cloth. He knows. So Paul was fighting against making laws like that, telling brothers to quickly move out because they took light. Are you getting my point? That no, there is a problem in your spirits. The problem is that you guys don't have the spirit of Christ. You are just putting on a form of worship. Are you getting the point I'm making here? So Paul said, no, that's not the point. You are degrading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That what God does through his son Jesus is to recreate the spirit of a man. Are you getting my point? So that he begins to have the mind of Christ. And in everything, what does he try to do? Serve one another. Serve his neighbor in the spirit of love. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Listen, I found out this one out to be very, very true. If everybody literally walked in love, we have no problem. You know what it means to walk in love? Let me explain. When we were talking on Monday about the spirit of the world, maybe like in market forces and all that, when we're explaining it, I explained something that it is not trading that the world is worldly. It is the spirit behind the trade. If you are somebody that wants to bring something to somebody's life, Bishop Oyedepo used to say something when I listened to him. He said that as a young man, there was something he used to do. He would go and buy books and be selling. Not because he wanted to make money from selling books, but because he realized that most Christians didn't know anything. So for him, it was to gather the materials and make them please read. Are you getting my point? When I first came to Enugu, that was before Hidden Treasure came to town. I moved around town a bit, and it disappointed me that there was no decent bookshop, Christian bookshop, where I could buy good books. There were bookshops, but they were not up to date. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to mention it, but there are some bookshops in town. You go in there, they have very old books. Some of them used books. No, No, like maybe now we have a lot of books on motivational, motivational books, books on faith. A lot of materials that I saw when I was in Lagos, some of the which I had, they were not available. I didn't have a bookshop that I could go to buy books. Do you know I actually started looking for a shop to open? I wanted to start selling books. I still remember I went to this place in Lagos, Edisil. I remember discussing with one woman there who had I had gotten to know quite well because I used to buy books a lot from them when I was in Lagos. In fact, I used to get a dealer's discount just for my own personal books I'm buying them. So we discussed what they could do in helping us bring books to Enugu and all that. I actually started looking out for a shop. I wanted to make money. No, I just felt like, look, Enugu should have a good shop where they sell good books. You know, the day I dropped the idea forever, well, I'm sure God didn't bless the idea, you know what I'm trying to say? That is the idea of opening the shop, because that's not my calling, but he blessed that spirit. Are you getting my point? Because shortly after, Hidden Treasures opened. The first day I entered Hidden Treasures, I forgot the whole idea. That finally, the thing is here. Since then, other bookshops have opened. Even the ones that were there before, this one next to MTN, Challenge Bookshops, they have upgraded. If you see now, they have a lot of good books. Now, bookshops are now all over town. That is, the spirit behind what I wanted to do was not to make money. Are you getting my point? Now, there are people that God will sow that same idea in their hearts, and they will be blessed materially from it. But they didn't start because they wanted to get money, but they saw a need. This bookshop in Lagos, I don't know much about them, but the little I know, I've heard, is that is the driving force behind Lantana. Get materials in. People need to read. So Paul was talking about walking in the spirit. Actually, walking in the spirit is not, you know, oh God, those when we were in school, we saw all kinds of things. When we wanted to walk in the spirit, you know what we did? He told that, look, this is how you walk in the spirit. Paul said that I pray in the spirit. You know what it means? Because I pray in other tongues. That is called praying in the spirit. Listen to me. Praying in the spirit does not mean praying in other tongues. I believe in praying in other tongues. I get my point? But that is not the meaning of the word praying in the spirit. No, that's not what it means. All right, we're not talking about that, but that's not what it means. So, you said, okay, therefore, walking in the spirit, the way to step into the spirit is to quieten your heart, mind, and then enlarge your spirit. And how do we do it? We're walking on the road. You're walking on the road. So, there are brethren there, you greet them that time. He said, good afternoon, brother Lusemeka. And he has answered you. And you know what he's doing? He is walking in the spirit. Are you following my point? Believe me, that is not what it means to walk in the spirit. Let me break this down. What Paul was saying simply is that every occasion you have, use it as an opportunity to save somebody. That's walking in the spirit. Because you see, he was contrasting two things there. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. He said that, verse 13 again, you are called to freedom. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Are you following that? Then he now went ahead and said that, but if you devour, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now, if you get back, now, so let me just complete verse 16. He now said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, what are the desires of the flesh? Please, let's quickly, I want to show that to you. He said, but the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Now, please, I want you to count the number of words that are so strong to me. Notice this. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envies. 8 different words to describe almost the same thing. Are you seeing that? Now, the other issues that he listed there, but those ones just interested me because he's explaining one important point here, that these people were engaging in jealousy and envying one another. You know, I've always said this, that people who are jealous of somebody else, they are plainly ignorant people. A proud man is an ignorant person. Are you getting my point? Do you know the interesting part? Jealousy these days, for me, I wonder why people worry themselves about that. Like,
you really must have a really, really spiritual and mental problem, as far as I am concerned, to be jealous of somebody else. But I have found out that human beings are really that bad. You know what I found out in Nigeria? That's our major problem. This is the reason. People, you appoint a leader, a typical, right now, listen, let me beg you. Now, I'm not a politician. I don't know much about the law, you know what I'm trying to say? But I happen to, for once in my life, be a disciple of Ghanifa and me in this area. People say, EFCC is just going after Obasanjo's enemies. But like somebody said a few days ago in my hearing, have you found any one of his enemies as innocent that they've gone after? Do you get my point? He said, what about his friends? This world now turn by turn. Do you get my point? And the other man's turn is coming. You know what God told them about Nebuchadnezzar? He said, you see these Babylonians? They are my war weapon. I use them to beat every nation that I'm angry with. He said, I know they are wicked people. I know them. He said, they are not doing it out of obedience to me. They are doing it out of wickedness. But I use their wickedness to judge my enemies. So then when they are through, I now get a power bigger than them and crush them. So everybody is judged, huh? Are you getting my point? No, there's a reason why I'm saying so. For once, this Ghanifa in me story is giving EFC a lot of latitude. It's at least, for once, somebody is making corruption a bad thing. That is, somebody is at least saying that this thing is evil. And not just by saying with mouth. You know, the way Oladipo Odia launched war against indiscipline and corruption. I still remember his mouth when he was saying war against indiscipline and corruption. And I thought it the greatest joke of this century. But if some people are actually chasing people, you know, some things are happening. I told that the governor that was kicked out somewhere down in the South Zone, they collected 50 billion naira back from him after kicking him back out in office. I said, I don't care the illegalities in his impeachment. It is good he was impeached. There's something I'm trying to bring out here. That, listen, nobody uses, or few people, maybe I should use that word, uses the opportunity he's given to serve one another. Then I finally understood that our NEPA problem in Nigeria is a human problem. I've always believed it, but now I now fully understand it. Our pothole problem is a human problem. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The fact that justice is slow is a human problem. The fact that our police, they are poorly funded, poorly equipped, and they cannot respond properly is a human problem? Do you know the meaning of the word 50 billion naira? I don't think you do. The expression 50 billion naira. You are so used to people stealing money that it doesn't move your soul again. When they say a man stole 50 billion, they say, the other guy, how much? He's only 75 billion. Okay. This one's small, pass that one. But the enormity of the currency, you don't understand. Listen, let me tell you. When Benin Bypass was going to be built, I still remember it was built for 2 billion naira. So, are you getting the meaning of the words 50 billion now? Is it becoming clear to you? I want to describe what 50 billion is to you so that you will cry next time you hear that the man stole 50 billion naira. Oh, where will I stop now? Oh, thank you. Salute those parameters. You will build two banks. That is, salute those will give you license, sharp, immediately, on 50 billion. You are getting what I'm going to say? Now, I don't have to tell you that no child in Nigeria will need to pay fees for WAEC for a few years if you gave them 50 billion. You know our problem? We don't understand how to serve one another. Because there is nothing you want to do with that volume of money where you know that Satan has possessed your soul. You say, Pastor Bangwa, is that you believe in prosperity? I've told you that wealth and cash, they are two different things. When they say Bill Gates has maybe 30-something billion US dollars, he doesn't have cash like that. What he has are resources with which he's blessing hundreds of millions of computers worldwide. And they valued it and said, this is the volume. Listen, I said something at the beginning. I am tired of Christians who are only generous in church.
They don't give, you know, there was one gospel I preached on air, I think it was air the other time, that most of those who grumble and whine and complain about the fact that there is no water in their village, the madhouse that they built, that they sleep in only 4 days of the year, can sink 10 boreholes in that village. Do you know that? The man comes on air, he says, our government is very, very responsible. There is no equity in distribution of resources. And the guy is a government contractor. Last time he built house, he has to show everybody envy, jealousy, strife. Are you getting my point? What does he have? The lust of the flesh, sensuality. He wants to prove to everybody. So he built a house in that village and spent 50 million naira. If the water table is not too bad, you can sink a decent borehole with 500,000. In places like Edo State, you don't need 500,000. All right? Some areas, 250,000, you get a decent borehole. But the guy will drive a 20 million naira car or jeep into a 70 million naira house. All right? And open his mouth and blame the government that Guinea worm is ravaging his village and government has not done anything. I told you that the day God arises, when his enemies begin to scatter, you will know the people that are really the enemies of God. How do people not get conscience? What is wrong with, you know, if you decide that that whole local government, not even your own village, that water will never be dried there, they will be blessing your children and their grandchildren. Listen, working in the spirit as a Christian, let me be practical with you. The agents of good in life are the children of God. Are you getting my point? They are the one that assist other people. They are the one that God uses to bless people. Look, Christianity is not about church. I am tired and irritated by what's counting, how beautiful our building is, how large our numbers are. Listen, the Catholic Church, Anglican Church, Baptist Church, what do we know them for? They built most of the schools we went to. You know, we Pentecostals, we are thoroughly confused. You know, we will be surprised that when God starts judging, it's with our speaking in tongues, he will slap our mouth into one corner. I'm telling you the truth. We will sit down there and be spending money to glorify ourselves and claiming that we are walking in the spirit and that we are blessed people. The people who we claim don't have our light, go and check. The Baptists, the Catholics, the Anglicans, go and see that the foundation of education in Nigeria was laid by those people. I said, living a godly life. Let me summarize today's message. That walking in the spirit. I didn't talk about, I'm finishing that thing I was going to say about worship. All right, but this is part of it. Walking in the spirit is simply using every occasion to be a blessing to somebody else's life. That's what walking in the spirit is. And Paul said, if you are doing that, you will see. Listen to this. He said, well, the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said, against such things, there is no law. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? Listen, you don't have to walk on the road. Speaking in tongues, to be walking in the spirit. But God gives every occasion into your life. Allows events to come across you so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. This is real practical Christianity. The Christianity that is not noticed by the neighbors, by the people around you, has been the reason why good towards all men is coming out of you, is a useless one.